Encourage you to have your Bible open to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we're going to read a few verses from this chapter as we get started with our first hour of worship this morning. I want to take a look at how God reveals himself to you and to me, how God reveals himself to mankind. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They have left Israel, they've left Antioch of Syria. They are in Gentile territory. And they come to the city of Lystra, and a very strange thing happens to Paul and Barnabas here. Let's read Acts chapter 14. We'll start at verse 8. Acts 14, start at verse 8. I'm going to read down through verse 17. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Paul has an opportunity here to preach to an entirely Gentile audience. And notice, he doesn't appeal to Scripture, does he? He doesn't say, "This is what Moses wrote," or "This is what David wrote." No, the Scriptures were given to the Jews, and these were Gentiles. And so instead, Paul appealed to the common experiences of mankind in this world. And he told them that God had clearly demonstrated his existence and his moral character in the way that he continued to provide for them. In this, they were to see the witness, that's the word that is used in verse 17, they are to see the witness or the evidence that God has given of himself to mankind. There have been numerous times that I have had the opportunity to talk with people who have shared experiences with me of times and occasions when God has revealed himself to them. And I've heard stories about how they've heard the voice of God, or they actually saw Jesus in the form of an old man, or they looked up in the night sky and the stars rearranged themselves to spell out a message. And no, this wasn't Muhammad. Of course, that's the story behind how Muhammad got the message of the Quran. But this was somebody, actually a relative of Christie's, that I was talking to a number of years ago. Whenever I have these very strange conversations with people, I never doubt their sincerity, never challenge their sincerity. But I cannot find anywhere in the Bible where we're told that God will speak to us or reveal himself to us today in that way. There are instead three ways the Bible says that God reveals himself to us. And I want to take a look at these three ways. First, God reveals himself to us through his physical creation. We know that God spoke this world into existence, that by the power of the spoken word, it all came into existence. But still, I like to say that this physical creation has God's fingerprints all over it. If you take the time to look and to examine it, to investigate it, you see God. That's the point that's made here in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God, here's something I can know about God. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has revealed it. How? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is a spirit. He is invisible. His attributes are invisible, but you can see the effects of these attributes. What attributes? His power and his deity. It is clearly seen in his creation. What kind of things can we learn about God just by looking at his creation? Well, number one, we can see that God exists. Because this creation exists. And something does not come from nothing. And that tells us that there was something behind this creation. At the most basic level, we learn that about God, that he exists. But we also learn that he is incredibly powerful and creative and wise. We couldn't begin to make the things that God has made. All the work and research that went into developing the atomic bomb, only to learn and find out that that's what the sun is, millions of those going off all the time, constantly. And we can make one? No, God is incredibly powerful. We know that God has an eye for beauty. As we look at his creation, we see that there are patterns, but there's also immense diversity within the patterns of what he has created. We can look through the telescope and we can learn some things about God. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. What is it that the heavens declare to us about God? His glory, his power, his wisdom. Let me introduce you to our next door neighbor, the Andromeda Galaxy. Only 2.5 million light years away. This galaxy, a little bit smaller, I understand, than our Milky Way galaxy, is 260,000 light years wide. One light year, I had to look this up because I'm really fluent in science-ese. One light year is 5.88 trillion miles. Trillion miles. Now, if you can somehow grasp that distance, get that unit in mind, 5.88 trillion miles, and multiply it by 260,000. And that's how big this galaxy is that's out there next to us. Who knows how many more there are besides that one? God spoke it into existence. We look through the telescope. And we see our God, and we see our God revealing himself to us. Then we look through the microscope, and we can see God revealing himself unto us. Of all days for me to talk about a bug. These are two pictures of the gears, the teeth gears, on the hind legs of a juvenile plant hopper. What these gears do when this insect, and it's a juvenile, it's in the juvenile stage, when this insect, it's related to the grasshopper. When this insect is ready to jump, scientists have observed that the hind legs come together so that these gears or these teeth match up perfectly. And it jumps. And as it jumps, it goes through the gears. And what the gears do, it allows the hind legs to remain straight so that all the effort can be put forth into the energy of the jump instead of the trajectory. And so it allows for a straight and more powerful jump. When this juvenile plant hopper, when it goes through its last stage, it loses these gears. These gears are only present as it goes up into its juvenile stage. And then when it molts into an adult, the gears are gone. Now here's the thing about these gears. This is the only animal that has something like this. Scientists believed for years that mankind was the only creature that made and used gears, until someone got out a microscope and discovered God's been using them for thousands of years. Now, that's just one of many, 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 many things we can learn about God if we look through a microscope. The wisdom that is there, the planning that is there. God is the best, greatest engineer that will ever exist. What do we learn about God? What does He declare to us? Just by looking at what He has made, we see His power. We see His wisdom. But, and let's let this bug fly away. The second way God has revealed Himself to us is through His Word. We can know of God's existence and power and wisdom and goodness and severity through His creation, but we cannot know His mind and we can't know His will apart from His Word. I want us to turn and look at a few passages in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And we'll read through these quickly. We studied these verses before. When we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Let's pause right here. Let's make an observation. Every culture, every civilization that's ever lived has looked at the physical creation and determined there is a God. But every other civilization has been at a loss to know the particulars about this God. And so very often, the gods of these civilizations are made in the likeness of men. When in Lystra, it's Zeus and it's Mercury here. Well, these are gods that they had made that had the weaknesses and the fallibilities of the people who made the gods. The only way that we can know what the God who's created this world thinks is if He's told us. Otherwise, we're left to presume about God. But the good news is that He has told us. He has revealed these things to us. How? Let's continue reading. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He's given these things to us. How? These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. God has given these things to us in words. Words that were spoken. Words that were revealed. Words that were eventually written down. God, in His Word, has revealed limitations and boundaries and consequences. In our 11 o'clock hour, we're going to talk some more about limitations and boundaries. But I believe the first time we have record of God speaking to man is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Here's some limitations. Here's some boundaries. And here's a warning of the consequences if you go beyond this. Otherwise, man wouldn't have known. Well, we know man goes ahead and eats that fruit anyway. And so we receive from the voice of God not only the consequences, but also promises that bring us hope. In chapter 3, in the midst of the curses that are given by God concerning the sin that has entered the world, there is the first prophecy of Jesus. When God is speaking to the serpent, speaking to Satan in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You're going to inflict harm to him, but he's going to deliver the death blow to you. There is hope. And so after this, Eve has hope. Has hope that even though sin has come into the world, God is doing something about that sin. In the New Testament, we know that God's word is not a dead letter. It's not a collection of ancient myths and stories and superstitions, but it is living. Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's living. That's why we can go and we can read it, and we can read it again, and we can read it over and over for the rest of our lives and always find something new, always find something useful, always find something relevant, always find something that cuts us to the heart, because it is God's living word, and it is a treasure chest. "I delight in your word as one who finds great treasure." Psalm 119, verse 162. As we continue to read and study the Bible for our entire lives, we discover new treasures. We discover things that bring joy and peace to our lives. How does God reveal himself to us? In his creation and in his revelation. But we've saved the best, and I believe the most clear manifestation of God for last. God has revealed himself through his Son. In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles on the night that he is betrayed. Judas has already left. He's already gone to get the mob to come and to arrest Jesus. So Jesus knows he has just a short time left with the others. He tells them in chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." So there's the declaration. You know the Father. You've seen the Father. Well, Philip, one of the 12, he doesn't think so. And so he says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Show us so we can see him. I don't know for certain, but I've got a feeling that what Philip was wanting to see is what is called a theophany. And we talked about this in our Wednesday night study of the book of Exodus with the burning bush. There are a few times in the Bible where God has revealed himself to mankind in a glorious, overpowerful way. And oftentimes it's when someone is called to do service to God, like Moses was being called there. Perhaps Philip is saying, we want to see one of these theophanies. We want to see the presence of God in this great way. Whatever it was he had in mind, Jesus doesn't go along with it. Jesus corrects him. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You know what that tells me? That tells me that when you were looking at Jesus, you were coming as close as you're going to get in the veil of flesh at seeing the presence of God. That's as close as we're going to get. John, when he begins his gospel, makes this clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus, deity, came and took on flesh and dwelt among man where they could hear Him and see Him and watch Him and touch Him, they got a clearer picture of the invisible God than they had ever gotten before. The Apostle Paul has something to say about this as well. In Colossians 1 and at verse 15, among a number of things he says about God that shows that He is the premier, the exalted, the preeminent one, he says that of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. How can something that is invisible have an image? Well, remember, we have the proof of God's invisible attributes. They're clearly seen in this created world. Jesus, when He came and took on flesh, He was the image of the invisible God. Again, that's as close as we're going to get to seeing what God looks like. The word image here is taken from the Greek word from which we get our English word icon. Something that is an icon, something that stands in representation of something else. The word is used a number of times in the New Testament. Another place it's used is in Matthew 22, verse 20, when they asked Jesus about, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, show me the tax money whose image, whose icon is on that coin. Well, that's Caesar's image there. That's right. And as they were looking at God, that was the image of God before them. And they failed to see it. Now it's 2,000 years too late for you and I to walk up to Jesus and to see Him and to watch Him and to hear Him and to touch Him. But the time that you and I spend in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get the clearest picture of God that we're ever going to get before Jesus brings us to His presence in the eternity of heaven. God has revealed Himself unto us. Is God real? Yes, we know He is real. Has He revealed Himself to us? Yes, He has. Through His amazing physical creation that we get to explore for the rest of our lives. Through His living Word that we get to read and study and meditate on for the rest of our lives, and through His divine Son in the flesh that we get to serve, not just in this life, but in that which is to come. God has revealed Himself to you and to me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that You've not created us and abandoned us, but that You have revealed Yourself unto us, not just Your power and Your wisdom and Your creativity in this physical creation, but You've given us as mortal human beings as much of Your mind that we can actually comprehend in Your Word. And You've given us Your Son, who shows us more clearly who You are and calls us to become like Him. Bless us as we learn more about You and as we strive to draw near unto You. It's in the name of Your Son that we pray. Amen.